1990. She was taught the entire Bhakti Shastri course over 15 times and is a professor in sociology and education at the Bhaktivedanta College in Radhadesh. She travels worldwide teaching Shastra as well as practical courses in education and organization. Mother Irmila has 3 decades of experience teaching primary and secondary students, which also includes 19 years experience as school administrator and leader. She has a master's in school administration as well as a PhD in educational leadership from the University of North Carolina at Chapel Hill. I am going to put in the chat Mother Irmila's links to some of her many books. Wow. Okay, 83 books. Okay, so you have multiple books. I'm going to put the actual link. I'd like to welcome Mother Irmila here, and thank you very much for being here.
Hare Krishna. If you could please give me facility to share my screen.
Right, one moment.
Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prasthaya Bhutale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta Swami Niti Namane Namaste Saraswati Deve Gauravani Bacharani Nivase Sisanivani Paskatyade Satarani Vandeham Shri Guru Shri Yuta Padakamalam Shri Guru and Vaishnavam Shri Shri Rupam Sagraja Tam Sahagana Raghunatham Bitham Stam Sajivam Sadvaitam Sadvadutam Padijana Sahita Krishna Chaitanya Deva Shri Radha Krishna Padam Sahagana Lalita Shri Vishakam Vitamstra Banchakapachi Vishakri Pasandavya Bhatapati Tanam Pavanevyo Vaishnavayu Namo Namaha. So it's July 9, 2022, and we're talking about going deeper in honor of Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj, who we all miss very much all the time. Thinking about going deep, and it's particularly in relationship to Bhakti Tirtha Swami, there's a letter that Srila Prabhupada wrote to Jayapataka Maharaj in 1972. And this particular letter, Prabhupada's talking about surrender, but I really believe that it holds the key to what it means to go deep into Krishna consciousness. And I also feel very much that this letter describes Bhakti Tirtha Swami very accurately. So we're going to go into this letter piece by piece. And then I want to look at the 5 most potent items of devotional service and how each of us can go deep into each of them. Okay, so Prabhupada's letter, 1972, and I could possibly put this in the chat. I don't know if that's going to work or not. Probably won't, but we will give it a try. Oh, look at that. All right. So here's the letter, and it has funny marks in it because I was copying it out of the PowerPoint that I put together for today's class. So Prabhupada says, the secret of surrendering to Krishna is that such surrendered devotee sees everything is part of Krishna's plan. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. Let me do it with my full attention to every detail. Let me become absorbed in such service, never mind what it is. Let all other considerations be forgotten, and only my desire to do the best for Krishna's alone pleasure is my motive. So Prabhupada didn't have numbers in this letter. I've put in these 5 numbers because I feel that Srila Prabhupada was making 5 points here about what does it mean to surrender to Krishna, which I would say is very much similar to going deep into Krishna consciousness. So let's look at each of those in turn. So the first one is everything is part of Krishna's plan. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. So I find this to be a very profound statement. Everything is part of Krishna's plan. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. And I would imagine that some people think this is a really kind of, New agey, wishy-gushy kind of thing. But Srila Prabhupada is saying this very clearly. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. So whatever I am, if I am in Krishna consciousness, especially if I've taken initiation, I've dedicated myself to Krishna, then Krishna is arranging my life. Krishna is arranging what I am doing. This particular statement is very much involved with being present in the moment what nowadays they call mindfulness, which is related to a lot of the other points in this letter. But I am always in the right place at the right time, in the right moment. This doesn't mean that I can never change where I am. It doesn't mean that we have to be sitting in this particular chair for the rest of our lives, because whatever is meant to be, I am doing. Sometimes what we are meant to do in this moment is to buy an airline ticket to go someplace else. Or sometimes what we are meant to do in this moment is to think of some way to make some change in our situation. But it means that I have some service in this moment. And that service may again mean that my service in this moment is meditating on what kind of change I'm going to make. But it does mean I have a service for the Lord in this moment. Something in this place, something with these people, something with this situation. You know, Bhaktivedanta Swami would speak about, who are you with at the moment? How are you treating the people you're with at the moment? These may be the people that you're going to leave your body with. And act as if your spiritual life depended on how you're treating the people you're with at the moment. It's also how we're treating the things in our environment in the moment, because all of the things in our environment are also part of the Lord's body. They're also part of the Lord's energy. And at every moment, we can ask ourselves, what is my service? What is my service in this moment? What is my service? How can I find Krishna in this moment? Many years ago, I realized that I wasn't applying this. That often in any particular moment, I was restless, wanting to get out of that moment. I was thinking, oh, when can I finish what I'm doing so I can do something else that I want to be doing? And I realized that I was spending a lot of my time and energy being in that space of being restless in the moment and looking towards some future. So what Prabhupada is saying here is exactly the opposite of that. To be present in this moment. The next point that Prabhupada makes is, let me do it with my full attention to every detail. So I have a service in this moment. Let me really pay attention to it. Let me notice the details of how I'm dealing with another person. Let me notice the details of how I'm dealing with the things in my environment. Let me notice the details of my level of consciousness, my level of awareness. Let me notice the details of how much I'm aware of Krishna in my environment. How much am I aware of Krishna in the taste of water? How much am I aware of Krishna in the light, in the luminous objects? How much am I aware of Krishna in the light of the sun and the moon and so forth? So really to pay attention to those details. And what's the next point Prabhupada makes? Let me become absorbed in such service, never mind what it is. So if you're cleaning the toilet, you become absorbed in cleaning the toilet. Did I get all the surfaces on the toilet? If you're dressing the deities, you're paying attention. Let me just be absorbed in the deities. If you're talking to someone, you just be absorbed in your talking to somebody. It doesn't matter what the service is. It doesn't matter whether you're driving your car, or you're sweeping the floor, or you're walking down the road, or you're chanting your japa, or you're dressing the deities. To become fully absorbed in that service. Let it take over your consciousness, your environment, everything. And Prabhupada's next point, let all other considerations be forgotten. So part of this relates to Rupa Goswami's Anya Bilasita Sunyam Jnana Karma Anavritam Anukulena Krishna Anushilanam Bhakti Rutimam, that one should give up all desires for bhakti and mukti. One should give up all personal desires, all material desires, and just be focused on Krishna consciousness. So that's part of what that means. Give up all personal consideration. But it also means that whatever I'm doing at the moment, I forget about all the other things on my to-do list. So, just like right before this class, I was watering Tulsi Devi, and one gentleman came up and was asking me about Tulsi care, and it was his first time at the temple, and he was asking me about the temple. So when I'm talking to him about coming to the temple, then of course I had to be aware, what is the time I'm scheduled to give a class. But I was giving my attention just to him and not thinking about all the other things that I have to do. So when we're chanting japa, we're just meditating on japa. We're not meditating on, I got this appointment today, or I've got to take care of this, or I've got to take care of that. When I'm taking care of the deities, I'm just meditating on the deities and forgetting about any other needs or considerations. Prabhupada, the next point, his last point, is my only desire to do the best for Krishna's alone pleasure is my motive. So I'm just thinking, how can I make Krishna smile? 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 And following this particular letter, I found this one letter where Prabhupada calls it the secret of surrendering to Krishna, is also the secret of how to go deep into Krishna consciousness. Everything is Krishna's plan. Everything is part of Krishna's plan. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. So what I'm doing in this moment is important. What I'm doing, I have some service in this moment, in this place, with these people or with these living entities. There's some service Krishna has for me here. Let me do it with my full attention to every detail. Let me really take care of the particulars of it. Let me become absorbed in such service, never mind what it is. It doesn't matter if it's a big service, a big important service, where I'm giving a class to 100 heads of state, and it doesn't matter where it's a seemingly insignificant service, like I'm cleaning out the toilet or washing the dishes. To really become absorbed in that service. Let all other considerations be forgotten. To put aside my worries, my anxieties, my desires, and to put aside even all the other things that I need to do, and only my desire to do the best for Krishna's alone pleasure. I'm trying to do whatever I'm doing to the best of my capacity just to please Krishna. So that's the basic understanding that I have of what does it mean to go deeply. What does it mean to go deep? But I do want to look at this topic also in regard to the five most potent items of devotional service. So that's deity worship, holy places, studying shastra, chanting the holy name, and association with devotees. And to look at applying these basic principles of surrender to each of these. So in deity worship, going deep in deity worship means to be always conscious that the deity is Krishna. The deity is not wood or stone or brass. The deity is not, you know, the deities one has in one's house are not a karma stamping out machine. It's not just, okay, well, here's somewhere where I put my food and Krishna eats my food and stamps out all the karma and that's, you know, like that. Or some ritual that I do every day. You know, you see this, many Hindus have this, you know, well, I do my puja ritual every day and that's my religion. But no, we're actually taking care of a person. Just like, you know, those of us who are parents. So with young children, you know, you wake the children up, you get them dressed, you give them something to eat, right? You make sure they take a bath, you make sure they have everything that they need, you make sure they get to bed at night. And that would be done also, I mean, today it's not so much in the world, but it used to be that very wealthy people or royalty would have others serve them in that way. They would have people who would, you know, bathe them and dress them and give them their meals and take care of everything for them. And so to remember that this is a person and to become really attentive to the specific personality. You know, here's Mahaprabhu, here's Lord Nityananda, or here's Jagannath, here's Balaram, here's Subhadra, here's Radha, here's Krishna, here's Govardhan, you know, here's Nrsingadev. What specific personality am I serving? And to really meditate on what are the qualities that are exhibited by this personality what are the leelas of this personality that I'm working? You know, what are the Subhadra's leelas, or what are Lord Nityananda's leelas? And to be really meditating on our deity service. It's so nice, and we'll get to this with the holy name, but Prabhupada often says that while chanting the holy name, we can be meditating on doing deity service. So this means that while we're doing deity service, we're also doing it in a very meditative fashion. All right, well, here's a lamp for you, here's incense for you, here's some food, and I like to meditate on the Lord actually eating the food that I'm offering. And sometimes we can meditate on offering things that are more opulent than we're able to actually offer in person. So maybe if you're just offering, you know, some plastic beads, you can meditate on how you're offering jewels. You know, Krishna has his japa beads. It's explained in the Bhagavatam, Prabhupada writes about in Krishna book. Krishna has his japa beads made of jewels. And with these japa beads, each bead calls the name of a group of cows by color and by form. And then that way he makes sure that all of his group of cows goes into the forest and comes back out of the forest. So we can meditate on how we're putting real jewels and real gold. And of course, it's hard to get super fragrant flowers in Kali Yuga. We can meditate on how we're offering flowers full of fragrance and the best quality incense and so forth. And the rules of deity worship, I think sometimes we get absorbed in the rules for their own sake. You know, how am I following this rule? How many times am I, you know, okay, 9 times with this incense. But to meditate on the rules as a segue to connecting with what Krishna likes. So I give this example a lot that, you know, when I visit the homes of my children, so they have different places to put their pots and dishes and things in their kitchen. So one of them will put their plates in the left-hand cabinet, and one of them puts their plates in the right-hand cabinet, and they have different ways they like to fill the dishwasher. So my oldest son, he says, you cannot put wooden things in the dishwasher, and you cannot put items that have painting on the side, like glass measuring cups, he says. The dishwasher will take off the paint. And he wants things put in a particular way, and I visit my youngest son, and he says, just put everything in the dishwasher, Mata. If we're meant to have it, it'll come out all right. So my point is they each have different rules. They have different, I mean, they don't think of it as rules, but they have different ways of doing things. And when I'm in their home, I follow their ways of doing things. So they have different ways that they're raising their children. And when I'm in their home, each of their home, so I follow those different ways of raising their children. Why? Out of respect for them. So the rule is not a rule that's important in and of itself. So these rules of deity worship are about how Krishna wants to be served. You know, he wants a tulsi leaf on his food. Okay, you know. He wants his food offered in a certain way. I mean, we're also like that, isn't it? That I may want certain kinds of food, and I may want it in a certain way, and I may want the sauce on this or not on this, or I know people who want salad dressing on their rice, and other people wouldn't want to do that, and you know. So these rules that Krishna has indicates his personal desires. And when to go deep into deity worship, we have that mood. So what about holy places? And of course, specifically, Rupa Goswami is talking about Vrindavan, the whole Mathura area, as one of the 5 most potent items of devotional service. So how can we go deep in terms of holy places? Well, certainly when we're visiting the Dham, or if we happen to live in the Dham, our mood should be one of service to the Dham. So I think it's fair to say that many of us go to the Dham with a mood of how can I benefit myself? You know, I'll go to the Dham, it will be helpful for my spiritual life, I'll make more spiritual advancement, and you know, maybe I'll experience ecstasy, or I'll get liberated from the world or something, you know. And so we have something in mind for ourselves instead of thinking of serving the Dham. How can I serve the Dham? And it's not that hard to think about serving the Dham. First of all, we can keep the Dham clean. So my family's had a program for many years where we collect donations internationally, and we hire people to clean the whole Govardhan, Radhakund, Shamakund area. I mean, there's some places we're cleaning once a day, depending on the funding. Some places we're cleaning four times a day. We're now cleaning the whole Parikrama Marg around Govardhan and all of the ponds. And then we also help take care of the residents. We have a little school there, after-school program for children. We're teaching them about Krishna, and we're teaching them English. And we also have a program to engage the widows there, to engage them in cleaning, to engage them in cooking for other widows, to feed the widows. So somehow or other, to help the residents of the Dham, to keep the Dham clean. There's one devotee in Radhakund, I think he's from Malaysia, and he's dedicated himself to restoring the buildings at Radhakund. And he just lives there. I mean, he isn't a sannyasi per se, but he's a renunciate. And he's just collecting money and supervising the restoration of these buildings, I mean, with red sandstone, and just absolutely gorgeous. But it also means just not creating a further mess. You know, a lot of the problem that we have in the Dham is visitors coming again and thinking just of themselves. I know I saw this one year when I visited Ujjain, which is also a sacred place. It's where Krishna and Balaram went to school with Sandipani Muni. And there I saw that there's this river, there's a sacred river there. So we went there, I forget the name of the river, and people are making offerings to the river, of course with some material benefit in mind for themselves, where they're thinking, you know, they'll get money or they'll get children or whatever. So the priests, there's an area near the river where there's priests, and they have an offering tray and little items for offering, you know, ghee lamps and so forth. And I noticed that everything was wrapped in plastic. The tray was wrapped in plastic. Each of the little offering things are wrapped in plastic. And they don't take the plastic off. And after they make their offerings, they throw this whole tray, which is just made of like clay and wicker and things like that, and would normally degrade, into the river. But because they're throwing it into the river covered in plastic, so the trees along the bank, when there's a rainy season, the water rises and all these bits of plastic get stuck on the tree. And when the dry season comes and the river recedes, the trees look like they have this strange fruit of plastic bags hanging off it. It's kind of awful. So to be really conscious of how we're taking care of the Dham and how we're acting in the Dham, what are our motives there? And the same is true, actually, for our local temple, which is also a holy place. Our local temple is a tirtha. And the same is true for the altar in our homes. You know, I see many people with home altars where they cover their altar with cloth. And then you can't clean the altar very easily. You know, to clean the altar, you have to remove everything and take off the cloth and clean the cloth. And so often it's not very clean. And you'll see often, you know, piles of incense ashes and incense sticks and bits of dried up dead flower petals here and there. So to go deeper into a holy place means to really serve a holy place. That when we create a tirtha in our room, or we create a tirtha in a temple, or we go to the tirthas, or we go to the Dham, that then we go with the mood of service. And we, of course, to meditate on the personalities and the leelas and the various dhams that we visit, or the various parts of the dham. So what pastime did Krishna do here? When Uddhava came to visit Vrindavan with Krishna's letter, and he was talking to Nanda and Yasoda, and Nanda Maharaj said to Uddhava, you know, it's very hard for us to go out, because wherever we go out of the house and we go anywhere, we're always reminded, you know, Krishna did this here, Krishna did that there. And so we're going, you know, if someone's grieving, you often say to them, well, get out of the house, go do something, he's saying. But our grief at Krishna's being in Mathura is exacerbated by seeing all of these lila places. And that way we can feel the ironic situation where when we feel separation from Krishna, we feel more in his presence. So then I want to look at Shastra. How do we go deeply into Shastra? And of course, we saw very much with Bhaktivedanta Swami the various books that he wrote on Shastra, which were, of course, taken from his lectures, but where he would go very deeply into studying the Shastra and explaining the Shastra. And one of the many things that I admired about him is how much he took the truths of the Shastra, the teachings of the Shastra, the principles of the Shastra, and repackaged them for modern humans to be able to apply to various areas of their life. So this is a way to go deep into Shastra, to study Shastra with the aim of application, to study Shastra with how can I apply this in my own life, how can I teach others, how can I bring the Shastra to life in the world. And of course we can learn Shastra, we can go into Shastra by reading, by hearing in a class, or hearing an audio tape of the Shastra, and then by studying it deeply, when we have these programs that Srila Prabhupada established for studying Shastra, like Bhakti Shastri, Bhakti Vaibhava, Bhakti Vedanta, Bhakti Sarvabhauma, where one really goes deeply into each verse and each purport and the commentaries of our previous acharyas, and goes into, as Prabhupada would say, to study threadbare, or to study from many angles of vision. And I'm sure all of us have had the experience that Shastra has many angles of vision, that anything we study in Shastra, you know, you read something and you think, oh, okay, it's like this. Then you come back a year later and you read it and you're like, wow, it also is like this. And this applies to this thing in my life and it also applies in this way. And then, of course, another way of going deeply into Shastra is writing about it. Writing about it in books and in blogs or to your friends or teaching it. A good way to understand anything more deeply is to teach it. And then to discuss Shastra. At Majjhita Magata Pranam, Boryantas Prasparam, Katayantas Jumam Nityam, Tushanti Charamanti Chawar. Krishna is telling Arjuna that one gets great satisfaction and bliss from always enlightening each other and discussing about him. And I have found in my time in the Hare Krishna movement, that really discussing about Shastra with compatible devotees is one of the most simple and easy ways to go deep into Krishna consciousness. Another thing to do with Shastra is to enter into the emotions of the personalities of the Shastra. And Rupa Goswami explains this very wonderfully in his Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu. He explains there that if one is watching a drama or hearing a narration of previous personalities, one can identify with those personalities and experience various emotions. And such, of course, is the whole principle behind theater. I'm sure many of you know that Rupa Goswami's Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu was based on the Shastric understanding of theater. So in theater today would, of course, include television shows, movies, and so forth. So, and perhaps even computer games, I don't know. So we've all had this experience that when hearing a story or watching a play or watching a movie or watching a TV show, that we identify with the characters and we can actually feel their emotions. Now, Rupa Jiva and Vishnu Chakravarti Thakur explained that if the performance is about mundane people and performed by paid actors. So the actors are not experiencing rasa. They're just doing a job. But the audience can experience rasa. The audience can experience the taste of emotion. However, when the drama is about, or the narration is about Krishna, or Krishna's devotees, then, and this is what's really amazing, Rupa, Jiva, Vishwanath, they all say that one then can experience the emotions and the rasa, the taste of these previous devotees. So this is a very wonderful technique for going deep. Some of you may be familiar with Krishna Kshetra Maharaj's books where he asked his disciples to pick a particular personality from the Shastra and to write about them in the first person, trying to go deeply into that person's emotions. And again, you know, we may just kind of skim over that. One of my good friends, Srimati in Vrindavan, told me many years ago that Leela is not about plot. It's about emotion. It's about the bhav. It's about how are people feeling. It's about what rasa there. Rasa means a taste, a pleasure. That's what it's about. You know, people will argue over the plot. Well, over here this acharya said this happened this way, and then this other acharya said it happened this way, and who's right? How did it actually happen? And that's not really important. I mean, that may be how important in a trial for a crime scene. You know, you want to know, well, the body, you know, the person died at 10 o'clock, and at what moment did Mr. Smith enter the room? You know, did Mr. Smith enter from the right-hand door or the left-hand door? So that may be important in a police investigation. But it's not what's important in Leela. In Leela, what's important is how are people feeling? And so when we read the Shastra, you know, how did Dhruva Maharaj feel when his stepmother insulted him and he went to the forest? How did he feel when Narada Muni told him to go home and wait till he was older? He must have felt disappointed. I thought I was going to get some guidance. Maybe he felt a little hopeless. Then how did he feel when he actually sat down to do the meditation, the deity worship that Narada Muni gave him? You know, maybe then he was feeling hopeful. And how did he feel when, after meditating on Lord Vishnu in his heart, he saw the Lord present before him? He could no longer find the Lord in his heart because the Lord was standing in front of him. How did he feel? What sense of wonder and awe and joy and relief did he feel at that time? Or how did the Pandavas feel when they went into exile? How did they feel when they were incognito? How did they feel when their cousins tried to kill them in the house of Lak? What were their feelings? How did Rohini feel when she's raising her son in Vrindavan away from her husband and she can't share anything about how Balaram's growing up with Vasudev? Maybe she sent him some letters, I don't know. Maybe she snuck off and visited him sometimes. But how did she feel? How did Vasudev and Devaki feel about their son Krishna being in Vrindavan without them? How do the trees feel when Krishna leaves the forest in the afternoon and goes back to the village? And the deer in the forest, the parrots, how do they feel? So when reading scripture, if we really want to go deep, we get into the emotions. And we should read scripture to apply it in our own life, and to free ourselves from desires other than to serve Krishna. We shouldn't be reading Shastra just to take an exam or just to show somebody what we know. Going on to the holy name. So, of course, it's fascinating that of the five vows that Srila Prabhupada asked all of us to take in initiation, there's just one of them that relates to the practices of bhakti, to the 64 angas of bhakti, and that is to chant 16 rounds. So if, of all of the possible things he could have asked us to vow, he didn't ask us to vow to read the Shastra or to worship the deity or to go to holy places, as we've been talking about. He just had us vow, or even to do kirtan. He had us to have a vow just for japa. And of course, holy name is there in kirtan. In japa, the holy names are present in our Gayatri mantras. And they're present they're actually present everywhere. They're present when we worship the deity. We're saying the holy name in the holy places. We're hearing and chanting the holy name throughout Shastra. We're reading and hearing and speaking the holy name. So just like with deity worship, we go deeply into the holy name when we remember that the holy name and Krishna are identical. When we remember that there's no difference. And this is actually astonishing. You know, Prabhupada said that when we're chanting Hare Krishna, that the Lord and His internal energy are dancing on our tongue. So what an incredible thing to meditate on. That when I say Krishna, that Krishna is present in His name. Right? Hare, Rama. That they're actually present. And of course, Bhaktivedanta Swami was so deeply absorbed in the holy name. You know, you go to a kirtan with Bhaktivedanta Swami and you could just tell, being in his presence, that the holy name was obvious to him as a person, and that he really had a relationship with the holy name. And then, similar to what we were talking about with the holy place, that, you know, why am I chanting Hare Krishna? Why am I chanting the holy name? Am I chanting the holy name to become liberated? Am I chanting the holy name so, you know, the devotees will give me prasadam? Or am I chanting the holy name to serve the holy name? Am I chanting to have a relationship with the Lord? Which means to have a real focus in kirtan and a real focus in japa. And, you know, we hear a lot of devotees talking about focus in japa, but I see also really having focus in kirtan. You know, you can tell when you're in a kirtan, when everybody who's involved is really absorbed in hearing and chanting the name, then the synergy, right? The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The synergy is a wonderful thing. And one is able to get from the kirtan more than one puts into it. Something like if you have a potluck meal, and, you know, maybe I just cook one prep, right? Maybe I just make rice, or I just make a nectar drink. But then I come, and if everybody has contributed something, I make one prep and I eat a feast. So if everyone at the kirtan is really contributing their absorption, then everybody feels the association of Krishna. And Krishna's there dancing with everybody. And of course, Krishna loves to do that. He loves to dance with the gopis. He loves to dance with the cowherd boys. He dances for the pleasure of his parents as well. I'm sure he dances in the presence of his servants, although they probably don't dance with him. So when Krishna's dancing on the tongues of the chanters, then that's very much Krishna's enjoyment. That's what Krishna likes to do. So one is facilitating that. And of course, going deeper into the holy name means trying to avoid the offenses. And it's interesting that most of the offenses occur other than at the time that one is actually chanting. So to avoid offending the devotees, even, you know, devotees in other religions or devotees that we may feel are not that advanced or whatever, this doesn't only apply to, you know, the pure devotees or only apply to my guru or something like that. But one should not offend any of the devotees. One should not disrespect the scriptures. So to go deeply into the holy name means also to have a life that's free from offense. And this is not difficult to understand. If I want a relationship with someone, it's not, that relationship is not just what do I do when I'm with that person, but who am I as a person in general? I don't necessarily want to have a relationship with somebody who outside of their time being with me is engaged in, you know, heinous and criminal activities. So, you know, if they're a really nasty person, then even if they're maybe nice to me when they're with me, then I probably, you know, wouldn't want to hang out. So in a similar way, the holy name will reveal himself to somebody whose life is not harmful to others or to themselves. And I wanted to read some quotes, and I can try to put them in the chat. I don't know. Sometimes you can't fit the whole thing into the chat, about what Srila Prabhupada says about chanting Hare Krishna. And some of these would apply to both japa and kirtan. Some of them would probably apply just to one or the other. So here we have one. So Prabhupada is that we can read this. So this is practice. First of all, think of the deity. First of all, think of the lotus feet, then the knees, then the eyes, then the belly, then the chest. In this way, as you become practiced, then go further, advance. In this way, when you become fully practiced, then automatically, in whatever condition you are, you will be able to meditate upon Krishna. That is the highest perfection of life. Satyatam kirtayantomam, satyatam chintayantomam. If you always think of Krishna, always chant. Chanting is also meditation. As soon as you chant, you immediately remember Krishna, his form, his name, his quality, his pastimes. So what is the difficulty. So here Prabhupada's instructing that if we meditate on the form of the deity, then naturally when we're chanting, we will remember the form of the deity, that the chanting of the holy name will immediately give us that remembrance. Okay, so next quote here is, yoga practice is meditation on the super soul within. Similarly, by chanting Hare Krishna, one fixes his mind always on the Supreme Lord. The mind is fickle, and therefore it is necessary to engage the mind by force to think of Krishna. So this next one is interesting because it's from a letter from 1967. And so this is an instruction being given very early in the movement. Prabhupada says, while chanting Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, you should always feel the presence of Krishna in person. And as soon as you remember Krishna in person, you can remember also about his talks with Arjuna. If you cannot remember Krishna in person, you should try to hear attentively the word Krishna Hare as you go on chanting. So I find this instruction interesting in several ways. I mean, Prabhupada talks about remembering Krishna's talks with Arjuna. In 1967, the devotees didn't have much else to remember. They didn't have Krishna book, for example, at that time. But I also found it interesting that Prabhupada talks about remembering Krishna, and if you can't do that, then just hear. And I find this fascinating because I've heard devotees preach that the highest thing is to just hear and not to remember. But here is Prabhupada saying you should remember, but if you can't do that, then you should just hear. All right, so here is the next one. Okay. And Prabhupada says, it is very easy, not difficult, without any condition. You simply chant and remember Krishna. It is not at all difficult. Everyone can. Here you are seeing the deity of Krishna. So while chanting, if you remember this deity, is it very difficult? So of course that's quite similar to the first one, to have this in our mind, in our mind's eye, that while we're chanting, the deity is in our mind's eye. All right, here's another one from 1970. Regarding how George, this would be George Harrison, may continue his meditation, that meditation may be done by keeping one picture of Krishna, keeping his mind concentrated on the picture of Krishna, and softly chanting the Hare Krishna mantra, Maha Mantra, as long as he likes. That will complete both his meditation and Krishna consciousness perfectly, according to the last verse of the sixth chapter of Bhagavad Gita, which says, and of all yogis, he who always abides in me, with great faith, worshipping me in transcendental loving service, is most intimately united with me in yoga and is the highest of all. This verse, of course, at the end of the sixth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, where Krishna is talking about meditation and says, Yoginam api sarvesham madgaten antaratmana sradavam bhajate yomam sama yukta tamo mataha. And Prabhupada saying that one can do this by having a picture of Krishna and at the same time chanting Hare Krishna. So this next one I'm going to put in two parts to make sure that Zoom will actually take it. All right. Okay. So this is one of my favorites, a lecture in Geneva, where Prabhupada says, the Hare Krishna mantra chanting means keeping Krishna always within your heart. It is not expensive at all. You haven't got to make a very exalted throne for Krishna. You can imagine that in my heart I have placed now a very diamond throne, and Krishna is sitting. That is accepted. It is. Actually, it becomes. Even within the mind, you think that I have kept one diamond throne, very costly throne, because Krishna is coming. He will sit down here. That is not false. That is a fact. So you create such situation within your heart. Now Krishna has seated. Let me wash his feet with the Ganges water, Yamuna water. Now change his dress to a first-class costly garments. Then I decorate with ornaments. Then I give him for eating. You can simply think of this. This is meditation. Swantasthena gadabhrita. It is so nice thing. Anywhere you can sit down and think that Krishna is sitting in your heart, and you are receiving in so nice way. They are not false. They are also fact. It is so easy. So here is the, if you simply carry with Krishna within your heart always, in a very devotional service, exalted devotional service, and chant Hare Krishna, and think of Krishna, wherever you will go, you will purify the whole place. And this is fascinating because Prabhupada uses the word imagine. He says you can imagine, and then he says it is not false, it is a fact. Okay, why don't we put in, we'll put in maybe these three at once because they're all very short. So Prabhupada says, it is essential for a devotee to worship the form of the Lord and not only meditate upon the form of the Lord within his mind with the chanting of the mantra given by the spiritual master. That's interesting if you really think about the implications of that. And as soon as you utter the name of Krishna, you remember Krishna's form, Krishna's pastimes, everything. By chanting the Hare Krishna, Lord, which are not different from the Supreme Personality of Godhead, naturally his mind becomes in thought, absorbed in thought of the Lord. Okay, and we have another long one, so I'm going to post it in two parts to make sure all of it goes. This will be the last one. I have more, but this is the last one that we'll look at. And I want you also to notice the date on this. Okay, this is also 1967. So as soon as you chant Hare Krishna, immediately you remember Krishna, Krishna's form, Krishna's fighting. Krishna is sitting on the chariot of Arjuna. If you read Krishna book always, some of his pastimes will immediately come, appear in my brain, immediately, as soon as you chant Hare Krishna. That is required, smaranam, automatically. As soon as you chant Hare Krishna. If you mechanically chant, thinking of something nonsense, then it will be useless. And then Prabhupada has a long pause. And he says, it will take time. But if there is immediate remembrance of Krishna, we are hearing about Krishna, so many things, reading about Krishna, why not remembrance? That means inattention. So many times people say, what is attentive chanting? So here Prabhupada's explaining. That means deficient in Krishna consciousness. We should immediately, as soon as we chant Hare Krishna, immediately, at least we should remember the picture that Krishna is so kind that he has become a chariot driver of his devotee Arjuna and he is giving his instruction Bhagavad Gita. Or Krishna is playing in the forest along with his cowherd boys, friends, eating very nicely on the bank of the Yamuna, and some demon came and he is killing. And the boys are, I mean to say, encouraging him with claps. This enjoyment is going on. What is the difficulty in remembering Krishna? What for this Krishna book is there? You read it and remember it. That will make you, keep you in Krishna consciousness. All right, so let's go on to Sadhu Sangha. How can we go deep into Sadhu Sangha? So Rupa Goswami also explains in the Bhakti Rasamrita Sindhu that we should engage in things that are compatible for our own development of Krishna consciousness, or at least neutral, and avoid that which is incompatible. Srila Prabhupada wrote a letter to Jamuna, and he said, if two devotees are compatible, then they will both make advancement, and if 200 devotees are incompatible, nobody will make any advancement. So I thought often about how Krishna is all attractive and how that one astrologer said Prabhupada could make a house in which the whole world can live. And we have so many devotees and preachers in our movement. They have different styles. They have different personalities. They have different moods. They have different emphases. You know, and some are compatible with some people and some are compatible with others. I mean, there are certain devotees and preachers where their mood is very attractive to some people and not attractive to other people. And this doesn't mean that some people are right and some people are wrong. It just means that we're all persons. We're all individuals. So we should choose our sangha, we should choose our association with people who are compatible with us. By compatibility, we mean people who nourish our own spiritual development, nourish our love for our spiritual master, nourish our own inner life. And then, of course, with these devotees, we should engage in the six loving exchanges. Right? So we give them prasadam, we give them the prasadam they like, the quantities they like, the type that they like. When they give us prasadam, we are grateful, even if they didn't give us the quantity and type that we like. We give gifts to people according to what they like, according to what they can use. And we receive gifts even if we don't like them, with thanks and appreciation. We hear people's confidential talks with appreciation for how they're trying to find Krishna. And we speak confidentially to others with the view of elevating them in Krishna consciousness by our confidential talks. And certainly in the association of compatible devotees with these six loving exchange, this association with devotees acts like jet fuel, satam prasanga manmavirya samvido, for all of our spiritual life. And if we have this proper sadhu sangha, if we go deeply into this sadhu sangha, then as Prabhupada says, that our whole Krishna conscious society becomes nourished by these loving exchanges. And he actually says in the purport to text 4 of Nectar of Instruction that the purpose of our Hare Krishna society is for these loving exchanges. All right, so we've looked at a number of things. We looked at going deeply in general, according to Prabhupada's letter to Jayaprataka Swami in 1972, to see that everything is part of Krishna's plan. Whatever is meant to be, I am doing. Let me do it with my full attention to every detail. Let me become absorbed in such service, never mind what it is. Let all other considerations be forgotten, and only my desire to do the best for Krishna's alone pleasure is my motive. And then we looked about going deeply in terms of the five most potent items of devotional service: deity worship, holy places, shastra, the holy name, and sadhu sangha. So I wanted to leave some time for questions and discussion. I don't know what you've been doing with the other speakers, but if there's any questions or discussion. You want to just place your questions in the chat? Can people also raise their hand?
Yes, that will allow that, for sure.
Are you set up for people to raise their hand?
Yes, okay. Yes, we can do that as well. Definitely. So right now you can raise your hand if you have a question or if you'd like to place your... All right, Jayashri.
There we go. And then you want to remove the spotlight. Yeah, okay. There we go. Yes, Jayashri.
Hare Krishna.
It's not Jayashri. You just had a picture before. I didn't know who you were. Always wonderful to see you.
I was wondering, I mean, your talk was wonderful. I wonder if you could connect a few more of these topics to Bhaktivedanta Maharaj specifically. Is that possible?
Well, I see that Bhaktivedanta Swami really emphasized sadhu sangha. And he was expert at bringing together a sadhu sangha that really churned our spirituality. At least that's what I found when I'm with his disciples and when I was with him and his disciples. I mean, that's still true today. That it was a situation where we were all having these loving exchanges. It was something that he emphasized. And as I said, being in his association with kirtans and chanting the holy name was also, you naturally felt that you were going deeply into the holy name in his presence. And I found that also true, particularly with his study of shastra and how he would explain the shastra in ways where you would, his books where he would take the shastra and make the points relevant to modern man, modern humans, and make them relevant to the particular time and place, that he really made the shastra come alive in a very, very deep way. And I saw also with these principles of surrender that this is what he did. At every moment, with every person, with every place, with everything, he was always attentive to every detail, fully absorbed in that moment, connecting everything with Krishna. This was at least my realization whenever I was in his presence or reading or hearing anything from him.
And japa was a big thing for him.
Yes.
He used to chant intensely very early in the morning, even in the van, and that was, he was very focused on his chanting, from what I gather. anyway, I just wanted to hear more about him specifically during the course of the conversation. Thank you so much. You always speak so nicely.
Thank you for taking it there.
Okay. Hare Krishna. Miss you.
I miss you too. Now, Jai Shri is a devotee with whom it's easy to go deep into Krishna consciousness.
No, I have no depth yet.
Not
maybe
yet.
Another. Not yet. I'm working on it.
Well, the work you're doing on it is just lovely, especially in your presence. Sri Yasa Upanishad?
Jai, Hare Krishna.
Jai, Hare Krishna.
Jai, Mother Krishna Dani. Loved you so much.
Well, I loved her so much too. It was very mutual. Is it possible to see you and not just see a black rectangle?
Oh, I'm sorry. I'm just so sorry. Hari Bol, let me just. I have this book in my hand, and you know, you're such a wonderful, elegant speaker. I wanted to just compliment on how you reveal to everyone how Maharaj utilizes his subs. Shakti and presenting it to the world. He makes it for the commoner, you know, they can understand it.
Yes.
He brings the Vedas right to them.
Yes.
And he does that so well in the reflections of sacred teachings.
That's right. And I think it was...
Love it.
Astonishing. Astonishing.
Yes.
I'd say he's right at the top as far as the members of the Hare Krishna movement. I mean, many members try to do this, and many members do it, some more successfully than others, but I would say that he's right at the top of being able to take the Shastra and make it relevant and understandable and applicable to people in this present day and age.
I totally agree, because people don't like to read, you know, and when when they find that they can understand certain words, it can be intimidating.
Mm-hmm.
But he'll take this same, like in the Sri Upanishad and the Sasasika prayers, and he'll bring it right to you at home.
Yes.
He'll make you feel comfortable about understanding it. I love that. That is so helpful for, I can preach more, I can share the books more with people. We can spread the word, you know. Hare Krishna. That's what I wanted to say.
How wonderful. Thank you. And Sahadev Prabhu.
Hare Krishna, Mata Urmila Devi. Hare Krishna.
Hare Krishna.
It's so nice hearing from you directly. I've been listening to you on YouTube, but this is my first time hearing from you directly like this. Thank you for sharing your wisdom with us. I have one, I would say, concern, and that is Bhaktivinoda Maharaj is my Gurudev. I wouldn't have known Srila Prabhupada without my Gurudev. And at the same time, my Gurudev is directing me to Srila Prabhupada. And since I cannot jump over my guru to get to know Srila Prabhupada, and at the same time, Srila Prabhupada is our preeminent acharya of this illustrious movement, my question is, how do we live our lives in such a way that in the near future, whether we like it or not, when we no more have any single of Srila Prabhupada's direct disciples with us on earth, we can have honor and respect for our immediate Gurudevs, and at the same time, have all our service mindset directed and dedicated to Srila Prabhupada. Because the fact is, without Srila Prabhupada, there is no ISKCON.
I think we're running out of time, so I'm sorry.
Okay.
I think you just put the finger on it, your finger on it, that
if
we serve within ISKCON, or at least in cooperation with ISKCON, and we remain a part of ISKCON, then that keeps our connection with Srila Prabhupada even through the generations. And this is, it's a very deep topic. It's something that I've given a lot of attention and thought to, as I'm sure all of you have. That, I mean, I feel that I have a connection with Bhaktivinoda. I feel I have a connection with Narada Muni through Srila Prabhupada. You know, although, of course, I haven't met them. At least not in this lifetime. So having a connection with Prabhupada is very easy in the International Society for Krishna Consciousness. While at the same time, one has the personal flavor and mood and enthusiasm of one's own guru. And I feel that that's, we haven't ironed out all the creases of this yet. But I feel that we're altogether quite successful. Because I see in ISKCON that although people have different gurus and different moods with different takes, still everything is centered around Srila Prabhupada and his instructions. So my time is up. I know there's somebody else on the agenda. That was a wonderful question. I wish we had more time to get into it, Sahadev. Bhakti Tirtha Swami Ki Jai. Srila Prabhupada Ki
Jai. All right. Thank you so much for your wonderful words of wisdom and helping us go deeper in the holy name by taking a look at Bhaktivinoda Sangita Sindhu and just also taking a look at our previous acharyas and understanding how we can go deeper in connecting with Bhakti Tirtha Swami, who's definitely all about community and making sure that we can develop deeper relationships with one another. All right, so now what we're going to do is move to Croatia. They have a video offering, and that will conclude this session.